You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Each week, you'll hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Americans for Truth Hour will help you to stay informed and engaged on the side of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with us as we work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. And now, here's Peter LaBarbera.
Welcome back, everybody, to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Pete LaBarbera here with Pastor John Kirkwood of Grace Gospel Fellowship Church in Bensonville, Illinois. We've had a few delays. We're getting used to doing the podcast instead of the radio program that was on WYLL. I hope you're enjoying the programs. Today, it's just going to be me and John. We're going to be going over some of the things we're hearing in the culture about the Democrat and Republican platform, questions about those. We've got the new normal TV show, John. Redefining normality.
Of course, I'm looking forward to that one. I'm going to DVR that.
Oh, yeah. I know you're going to be all over that. Of course, it launches on 9-1-1. 9-1-1, the anniversary of the terrible tragedy, the terrorist attack on the United States, which many hoped would draw people, and it did, of course. It did draw Americans back to a reflection on God and maybe some repentance.
I'm actually relieved they're not launching it on December 25th.
Right. Yeah. And we also have a wonderful clip from Ravi Zacharias, the Christian apologist.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so we have lots to talk about. John, how's it been going with you? What's new in your
Great.
World?
Great. I'm glad we're going to play the Ravi clip, because you know what's really been in the air a lot in Christianity is this question of the compatibility between Christianity and homosexuality. And you know what? Christians have given up a lot of ground. And now you see this working its way into extra parochial groups like Exodus International and the controversy there. So I'm really glad we're going to play the Ravi Zacharias.
Absolutely. And, you know, we will be talking more about the whole situation with Alan Chambers and Exodus. But, folks, what's basically happened is that Exodus has started to promote concepts which are not biblical, and we have it on our website at americansfortruth.org, an excellent video, which I suppose we should talk about and analyze in a future show, John. But essentially, Alan Chambers is courting the Gay Christian Network, which is a homosexual activist group. Mm-hmm. They have two groups within the group. One says you can be, they all basically define themselves as gay, as I understand it. Some believe you can practice homosexual sex. Others believe you can't. And but the idea of defining yourself by a sin—that's my problem, John. Where do you get that?
Yeah, you know, it's ironic. Their name is Exodus because there's a passage in the Psalms and elsewhere that talks about the Exodus generation looking back to Egypt fondly and desiring the leeks and the melons. And I think that's what Exodus International is doing now. They should be called Egypt.
Well, you know, there's a new group called Restored Hope Network, which is going to be a Christian, basically alternative to Exodus. And we've already had previously, AFTA has had Stephen Black on the show. He's a former homosexual from Oklahoma. His organization has left Exodus. Others are planning to leave. I know there's a lot of consternation about this within Christian circles, within ex-gay circles. I mean, Exodus doesn't even believe. If you watch the video, it's at Americans for Truth, that Stephen Black's group, First Stone Ministries, put together basically a synopsis or a summary of some of Alan's talks, including at the Gay Christian Network. He says he's apologizing to this pro-homosexual group for saying that change is possible, which used to be Exodus' slogan. Imagine that.
So the question becomes, why does Exodus even exist anymore?
Right.
I mean, what do they do now?
And Janet Mefford, who's a great Christian radio show host, she had Alan on her show, and I think she sort of joked. She said that same thing. Why don't you just merge with the Gay Christian Network? If you're out there saying that homosexual, you could be an active gay Christian, which I think is what Alan has said. I think that was on the Lisa Ling program. Well, we're going to go into all this, folks, but you know, if you're going to say that, yeah, why have, you know, if you can't use the phrase ex-gay anymore, if change is possible becomes an offensive slogan, change is possible. What other sin would we say that about, John? Yeah. Oh, I can't say it. You can't overcome drug addiction. You can't overcome alcohol. Where would we? What other
or
issue
any
would
other
we,
sexual sin, fornication, or adultery? Or
2 Corinthians yeah. 5 is all about change.
Yeah.
And what Alan's saying is, yeah, you can change your behavior, and you can will. You know, God can change your attitudes, but he's. I think he's saying now you can't change your sexual orientation.
That you're fixed.
But where, John, is sexual orientation in the Bible?
Well, that's a great question. The Bible defines sex, and it's rather a rigid definition, and that's because God is the designer of it, and he designed it for not only the optimum pleasure, but for purity and righteousness. And anything outside of that definition, the definition of sexual purity, becomes sexual anarchy. I describe it as a tree, the tree of sexual anarchy, and it has many branches, fornication, adultery, pornography, homosexuality, polyamory. There are many branches, but it's all comes from the same root, which is telling God he got it wrong on the drawing board. And so, no, God designed sex to be the marriage act. As a matter of fact, that might even be a better name for it, the marriage act.
The marriage act.
And that's between a man and a woman, and it's after they've consecrated their vows. Now, that might sound rigid, but it's also the optimum plan for pleasure, for personal pleasure, which isn't, by the way, a sin. God invented sex, not Satan. Satan has just perverted it. And it's sad to see professing Christians really eating from the tree of the knowledge of gay and evil is what I call it.
You're always coming up with a good one. Okay, let's go to the Zacharias clip. Could you set it up for us?
Ravi was doing a Q&A session at a college in Georgia, and he really did get a great question from a young student who has seen in the Georgia area many of the churches there adopting this kind of Alan Chambers kind of a doctrine that I'm okay, you're okay. And so he asks a sincere question. I want you to listen to this, folks, and understand this. Ravi Zacharias answers off the cuff with no teleprompter, and it's probably now the definitive answer for questions about homosexuality and Christianity and their compatibility. Here it is.
I appreciate you asking it, and I believe every reason that you've given is that it's a very sincere question. That's a very tough one. It's one of those questions, no matter how you answer, somebody is probably going to take exception to what you say. So I'll take a few minutes to answer this because it's very critical. Let me start off by telling you a discussion I had with a major network reporter. I was doing 3 open forums at Indiana University in Bloomington, and this was during the days that Peter Jennings was on his evening news, and Peter Jennings sent a reporter to do a program, to tape a program that I was doing, an open forum in Indiana University. There were over 1,000 students and faculty packed there, and the reporter came up to me before and she said, I have to ask your pardon, but I will not be able to stay for your whole talk. I'm only going to be here for 5 to 10 minutes. Take an opening snippet of what you say. It's part of a bigger program. I don't need to be here the whole time. I understand this could go for 3 hours. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, so I'll be leaving in about 5 or 10. I said, just do me a favor. Please don't disturb the rest. If you move very quietly. I said, but I'm surprised you're leaving that quickly, because the real fun part of it starts after the talk when we're in Q&A. I said, I hope you could stay. Well, I started talking, and she sat and sat, leaned back. She didn't move. She stayed the entire 3 hours plus. She waited till the Q&A was over. She started to walk back with me to where I was having a room. And she said, Mrs. Zacharias, I want to ask you a question. That's why I've stayed. She said, I'll tell you what turns me away from Christianity. She said, you people will talk against racism an awful lot, and I respect that. But then when it comes to the homosexual, you discriminate against the homosexual. She said, I see that double standard. I said, before I answer you, I notice a very interesting way in which you phrased your question. The first part of the question, you were phrasing it about an idea, racism. The second part of the question, you've personalized it and put a person in there that you discriminate against homosexual. I said, I think you should position the question univocally with equal meaning to both terms. I said, having said that, let me ask you a question and then I'll answer yours. I said, the reason we are against racism is because a person's race is sacred. One's ethnicity is sacred. You cannot violate it. I said, my race is sacred, your race is sacred, I dare not violate it. I said, the reason we react against the issue of homosexuality the way we do is because sexuality is sacred too. You cannot violate it. I said, so my question to you is, how do you treat sacred one and desacralize the other? If you will answer that, I will be glad to answer you then. She was silent and she said, I've never thought of it in those terms. Sex is a sacred gift of God. I can no longer justify an aberration of it in somebody else's life than I can justify my proclivities to go beyond my marital boundaries.
That is Ravi Zacharias.
That is just stupendous, and it's what we've been saying since I started working on this issue, and most pro-family Christians, John, we always have said it's about the behavior.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And yet the other side, it's always about, quote, gays. And even that word gay is so devious.
Yeah, I want to talk to you on the other side of this break, Peter, about the language. Because so many in the younger generation have grown up to only understand those terms, gay and straight.
Yeah.
And even homosexual is very different from the phrase you use, which is same-sex attraction.
Yeah, absolutely, folks. We'll be right back talking to John Kirkwood here, Grace Gospel Fellowship Church. I'm with Americans for Truth about homosexuality. Our website is americansfortruth.org. Don't forget, we've got our banquet coming up Saturday, October 27th at Christian Liberty Academy in Arlington Heights, Illinois, featuring the great Dr. Judith Reisman, who exposed Kinsey. Dr. Judith Reisman, Saturday, October 27th. We'll be right back after the break. Welcome back, folks, to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Pete LaBarbera here with my friend John Kirkwood. We're at Grace Gospel Fellowship Church, which is where we tape. Folks, we're with Americans for Truth about homosexuality, and we're basically talking after a wonderful video that John shared with me by Ravi Zacharias, and we just played excerpts of it. And John, what I'm curious about or interested in is, notice how he talked, and of course he's a Christian pastor, mm-hmm. as are you,
mm-hmm.
and I'm a Christian as well. He talked about the sacredness of sex. Don't you think that's one of the reasons we're seeing this societal embrace or sort of super tolerance of homosexuality, treating it as special? Of course, there's the whole propaganda push by the media, and people aren't getting the facts. But on the other hand, there's also a lack of respect for what he talked about, the sacredness of sex and marriage. You've got straight couples engaged in multiple monogamous relationships, one after the other after the other. You've got sex for just enjoyment's sake. You've got casual sex. You've got deviant heterosexual sex. I mean, no wonder with all that swarming around and sex is not treated as a sacred thing, no wonder you see a sort of a resignment to the idea of hey, just tolerate so-called gay couples.
Yeah. You know, what he did is take us back to what a theologian or a pastor would call the divine institutions. The institutions that God designed, not only for the protection of mankind, but for their ultimate pleasure. And you find these, believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to do your personal study of this, in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And they're progressive. The first of the divine institutions was that man was defined by free will, volition, if you would. Quickly following upon God creating man in his own image with volition, the first thing that happens in Genesis 1 and 2 is a marriage. And it's a marriage between one man and one woman under God for one lifetime. And then family is established, and finally government. And where Ravi starts is with the fifth divine institution, which is when God himself came down to frustrate the tyranny of one worldism under Nimrod and defined ethnicities and the sacred nature of races. And so Ravi begins with that, and he says, we all understand that racism is wrong because it's violating a race, and that's sacred. It's sacred. It's made sacred because it's made by God. But why don't you understand that same similarity when God, who defined the divine institution of marriage, says that's sacred as well? Now, this is the argument you use, Pete, for the believer, for the Christian, for the professing Christian. You take them to Scripture and you say, look, the view you're expressing is contrary to Scripture and it's contrary to God's will. Now
hold on, let me interrupt you there.
Yeah.
We're talking about Alan Chambers, and we've got people, Andy Marin here in Chicago. You've got all these people who are professing Christianity, and they're pushing this agenda. So now, it seems to me one of the common themes for all these guys, one of the common phenomena is they don't want to talk about the Bible. They want to talk about all these other things.
Right.
Well, you don't understand. It's different now. We have a greater understanding of sexual orientation. Even Alan Chambers, I was talking to Janet Mefford, Chambers didn't want to talk about the Bible in defending his viewpoint, his slow and or now rapid embrace of gay Christianity. He can't talk about the Bible.
Yeah.
So it's sad because to see it infiltrate the church.
Yes, it is. And, you know, one of the reasons it's been able to do that is there's a passage in Timothy that says there will be a generation that won't endure sound doctrine, that they'll give themselves over to a heap of teachers that want to tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear. We live in a very biblical illiterate culture now, and church has become a place to go to hear Tony Robbins sprinkled with a few verses to feel good about yourself. It's a self-help kind of a guru kind of thing. But, you know, messages and the treatment of Scripture as sacred and the messages about repentance and sin are far and few between now. As a matter of fact, the moment you do that, you put yourself under the objection of others by saying, oh, you're too judgmental.
Judging.
Why are you judging? Well, the truth is the Bible never tells us not to judge. It tells us how to judge. As a matter of fact, that very famous passage that people always use, judge not lest you be judged, Matthew 7:1, only five verses later, Jesus Christ is telling us to judge our audience when he says, don't cast your pearls, your wisdom, before swine.
Swine.
Before, and a swine is a person. It's a person who is a cynic and not a skeptic, a person who has his heart hardened and his ears closed. And you don't waste your time with that. So that's a judgment you have to make.
Well, we could go on with the Ravi clip. I'd encourage you to we're going to put it on the website, Ravi Zacharias. Where would you find it on YouTube?
On YouTube, if you put in Ravi Zacharias and the word homosexuality, it'll come up.
Yeah.
The title of the clip on YouTube is Acceptance of Homosexuality in Christianity. Ravi Zacharias answers question.
Let's play another clip on that, John.
This second clip is where he gets to the heart of the question. Now, remember, the question was not, can you be a homosexual and be a Christian? The question that the young man asked is, can you lead a sincere Christian life and still practice homosexuality? Now, those are two different questions, and they have two different answers. Ravi,
in other words, can you be a faithful Christian and an open,
proud,
great question. Homosexual?
It's a question I've answered before with Marxism. Can you be a Marxist and be a Christian? The answer is yes, because this is what it takes to be a Christian. But can you be a sincere Marxist and a good Christian? The answer is absolutely no, because they're completely contrary worldviews. They're at swords points in worldviews. You'll be confused. You can't serve two masters. If you really believe in the tenets of Marxism, then you couldn't believe in the Ten Commandments and other things that posit not only personal property, but actually a free market attitude. But so that's the question. And here's how Ravi answers that when he begins to peel back the onion on the sincere Christian life.
Tail end of the answer is this. What does it take to believe and do to be what You have to fill in the blanks. If you say to me, Ravi, what does it take to be a Christian? I would say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has raised him from the dead. You, with your heart and mind, trust in Jesus Christ, you're a believer. Then you come to me and say, Ravi, what does it say take to come and belong to your church? I say, well, if you join this particular church where I'm a member now, there are certain doctrinal beliefs you have to believe. For example, you can't believe the Bible is 90% rubbish and 10% nice and still be a member of the church. You can't do that. There are certain doctrines to which you're committed. There's a certain code of conduct to which you're committed. So if you belong to a community of believers, it is not just the belief in Christ, but a certain community expression of that belief that you're submitted to. Now, you say, what does it take to teach at Wycliffe Hall, Oxford University? I'll say, now you have to add even more than that. So with each line of affiliation, you put the plus, 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 not because the second and the third make you a Christian, but it places upon you greater accountability and responsibility as a dispenser of truth to which you're held accountable by a community of believers. So is it possible for one in that state of mind and that disposition to be a Christian? Absolutely. But can one live practicing that and then become part of a teaching community and a committee of committed believers? I think one would have to raise serious questions. Where does one draw the line then? Is it okay for the pastor to be a polygamist and be a pastor of the church at the same time? It ends up dying the death of 1,000 qualifications, and the character of God is impugned in the process. I think that's the way I believe that with you.
Now, and this is a very simple answer. He takes this from the Apostle Paul, actually, Peter, because Paul was talking about fornication at one point, and he said to a group of Corinthian believers, don't break bread with the open fornicators, the people who are proud about it, going to Mardi Gras, going to spring break, and boasting about their sexual accomplishments. He said, don't be seen in public breaking bread with them. But he qualified it. He said, no, I don't mean the world. Because if you avoid the unsaved fornicators, you'd have to take yourself out of the world. He's talking about the fellowship of believers, and the reason you don't keep company with the proud, open, boastful fornicators is because they compromise the testimony of Jesus Christ. He never said they're not saved, but he's making a distinction between the saved and unsaved. But they are clearly contrary to the worldview that's expressed of sexual purity and within the realm of the Bible.
Well, now, what is this sin then, or what is this practice that Alan's doing of, or error, I meant to say, of saying, basically, I can consort with the Gay Christian Network because they all profess to believe in Jesus. As long as you profess to believe in Jesus, well, you have people who are living a completely rebellious life. It would be the equivalent of saying, I'm an adulterous Christian.
Here's the problem with what he's saying. If he was ministering to them and saying you need repentance, you're compromising the message of Christ, that's one thing. But the way he says it, I mean, would it make sense, like your formula of plugging any other sin in there, would it make sense that he fellowshipped with the Ku Klux Klan because some of them may be saved?
Well, how about this? I said on the website, Americans for Truth, I said, what about the Christian Lusters Network? It's one thing if you're ministering to somebody who struggles with lust. Most men do. Married guys, sure. You know, and even Zacharias talks about that in the part we didn't play of the clip. So I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that, folks. But it's quite another thing, John, you're ministering to a guy who's struggling with lust, and you going and having a sitting down and having, and Alan joked about having a martini and a cigarette with the Christian Lusters Network.
Yeah,
when you're talking about organized sin movements, it's a whole other ballgame.
I like that expression, an organized sin movement. And then you're really mocking the Bible. And you're mocking God's word. You're saying it's really not that big of a deal. Wink, wink.
Because, John, I know you. The very fact that you're working with Americans for Truth now and me, you're going to be coming under increasing fire from the radical homosexual activists. But I know you. I would have no problem if I had a guy who was struggling with homosexuality. If I said, John, would you meet with this guy? You would meet with him. You would dispense truth and love, as would I. Mm-hmm. I think yours might be a little better informed because of your knowledge of the Bible. But I don't think under what circumstances I could ever imagine you going out and having a sort of a friendly chat, as Alan did, and actually apologizing to the Christian Lusters Network.
Well, you've already...
That's what actually happened. He apologized.
You've already seen how it's compromised the testimony of Exodus, and that's why God warns against it.
Yes, we're talking here about sexual sin in modern day America and sin movements as we discuss. We'll be right back after the break. I'm with Americans for Truth about homosexuality.
Are you sick and tired of homosexuality and gay marriage being celebrated by the liberal media and popular culture? Do you worry about the radical gay agenda being pushed on young children in schools? Are you worried that the gay movement will destroy America's religious freedoms? And are you offended that Christians are called bigots and homophobes just because they agree with God that homosexual behavior is wrong? Americans for Truth About Homosexuality is a single-issue group devoted to exposing and fighting the gay agenda. They are not about hate, but love for God's truth. They are Christians, so instead of celebrating homosexuality, they lift up the many ex-gays who have left it behind and now lead godly lives through Christ. But Americans for Truth needs your help. The gay lobby has lots of money, power, and media support, but it lacks truth. Please help keep this show on the air and educate America about the dangerous goals of this anti-Christian movement. Make your gift online today at AmericansForTruth.com. That's AmericansForTruth.com.
Welcome back, folks, to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm here with John Kirkwood, who's the pastor at Grace Gospel Fellowship. John's a wonderful, active pastor, active in the culture war, active with the Word of God, and we're talking about Christianity and homosexuality, the age-old struggle of between sin and righteousness, and the growing confusion within evangelical circles. We saw it in Catholicism. I think sort of the conservative Catholic movement is coming out of their confusion, although there's still a lot of nominal Catholics who support gay so-called marriage and the like. But I think the evangelicals are becoming there is a corruption of evangelicalism, which is seeking to throw up the white flag, as it were, and say we can merge these two, John. Yeah, do the gay Christian thing.
Part of it is ignorance. Like we talked about being biblically illiterate. They don't know what the Bible clearly states on this, but part of it is cowardice. Let's face it, this group, this movement, I believe it is satanically inspired, by the way. I don't know how you could explain its success.
We'll dial up a hate mail for you for that comment.
I'm sorry, but here's the thing. This movement is an ugly movement, and they do break windows, and they do make threats. You've been threatened. Scott Lively has been threatened. The moment you stick your head up and say, wait a minute, this isn't the way, you're a target. And they use Alinsky-like tactics to isolate you and ruin your career.
Well, look at the examples.
We've seen people ruined.
John,
we've seen people ruined from this. So what Christian is going to want to get involved unless they realize that they're standing for righteousness and standing up for God?
And when you corrupt that and you water it down, then you confuse the whole church. I mean, I was going to say, look at the story, the amazing story of Mark Regner's. Here you got a University of Texas sociology professor, who comes out with this landmark study saying basically everything you've been told by the media with regard to gay parents is not found in research. What is the homosexual activists do? They attack the researcher. Mm-hmm. Well, it turns out the guy, the lead gay activist who filed the complaint with the University of Texas, and it turns out the University of Texas has to take all these complaints of professional misconduct seriously. Turns out this guy's name is Scott Rose. That's not his real name, but his new name, Scott Rose, is one of the nastiest homosexuals around. He actually... He does this immature stuff where he has a website where he takes his opponents like Maggie Gallagher of NOM, National Organization for Marriage, other people, pro-family activists, and he does these crude attacks on them. One of which was he called a woman, Lori Thompson, who's a pro-family advocate in Minnesota. He called her the leading spokes turd, and he actually had a picture of a feces coming out of a woman's head. I mean, this is the guy who filed the complaint. And then, of course, the media says, oh, there's a complaint filed against this researcher. So, that's the kind of stuff which the other side, you're right, they try to intimidate people. And it's almost like a pincer movement. There's so many different attacks on the truth coming from so many directions. But this thing with Chambers and this is almost like inside the camp. This is almost like Afghanistan, where our allies are shooting our soldiers. When you have a guy who's got the leading Christian, the Alan Chambers, this is the gold standard, supposedly. This was the ex-gays. This was Christ can change people.
Right.
And now you have the same Alan Chambers sitting before a group of unrepentant homosexuals, and we're going to talk about this more, John.
And apologize.
And saying, yeah. I apologize. We don't use the phrase change is possible anymore. To me, that's an attack on Jesus Christ, because that's saying, Jesus Christ, yeah. Oh, he can change murderers. Mm-hmm. Oh, he can change drug addicts, John.
Wife beaters,
yeah. Anybody, as long as they repent. But homosexuals, hey, their sexual orientation, which, by the way, isn't in the Bible, yeah. Can't change
that's
that.
Sanctified somehow. Listen, Peter, you know back in the 70s that the same pressure movement, I'm going to call it what it is, fascism, this same pressure movement attacked the APA to get the psychiatrist to change their opinion. On what homosexuality was, and they did. They folded up like cards. That same movement is attacking the church now, and I guess we shouldn't be so surprised, even though these men profess Christ, that they're folding just as fast as the psychologists did.
Well, you look at, you know, this is the issue where all the cognoscenti, the elites, every interest group that has. You know, you could put establishment in front of, whether it's the American Medical Association or journalists or the media. It's almost become an article of faith. You have mm-hmm. to be pro-gay. And yeah. now they raised it. They raised it up a notch. You have to be pro-gay marriage.
Yeah.
You'll notice now the homosexual activists, it used to be if you're anti-gay, you're a terrible person. Now, if you're against so-called marriage equality, and that takes us to the party platforms, John. Let's talk about that. This is a huge development in America. And we are, I have to preface by saying Americans for Truth is a nonpartisan organization. And anybody who knows me knows that I am not reluctant to criticize Republicans, just like we criticize Democrats. And I've said many times, there's nothing in the Bible that says, hey, homosexual behavior is a sin, but Republican homosexual behavior.
Yeah, right.
There's no Republican exception to Romans 1.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is sin. Whether it's Republicans promoting it or Democrats.
And quite frankly, we're pro-life.
Yes.
And there are Republicans that are not, and
yes.
we rebuke them just as openly
Absolutely.
As we do.
So with that said, this is not about endorsing a party for or a candidate for an election. This is about just stating what's going on, and we have a very big development in that the Democratic Party has now come out officially for so-called marriage equality and the freedom to marry. And, John, that sounds so noble. How could you be against the freedom to marry?
Mm-hmm.
What does that really mean? Translate freedom to marry from PC into real language.
You know, one of the things that happens, if you read if you're a student of history, you realize that one of the first casualties in the death of an empire is the language. And the meaning of words. Euphemisms take place because you can't call it what it is. You can't say it's planned Holocaust. We call it Planned Parenthood. Because that sounds good. We say marriage equality. This is what this is the condoning and sanctification of sexual perversion. And
the ultimate condoning.
The ultimate.
Attaching no marriage to it.
Yeah. And in that same platform, I think you said they called for the complete overturning of DOMA. Is that not right?
Yes. Let me read the platform, John. I'm going to read it here, and then I want you to comment.
Yeah.
It's under a section called Freedom to Marry. This is the Democratic platform. We support the right of all families to have equal respect, responsibilities, and protections under the law. We support marriage equality and support the movement to secure equal treatment under law for same-sex couples. We also support the freedom of churches and religious entities to decide how to administer marriage as a religious sacrament without government interference. So that, unquote, that's a sop to religious freedom. We'll see if that holds. Let me read this paragraph and get your reaction. We oppose discriminatory federal and state constitutional amendments, which, by the way, have been passed in 32 states. That's my little addition there. And other attempts to deny equal protection of the laws to committed same-sex couples who seek the same respect and responsibilities as other married couples. We support, this is the Democratic Party, folks, we support the full repeal of the so-called Defense of Marriage Act and the passage of the Respect for Marriage Act, unquote. Now, John, as you know, the Defense of Marriage Act was signed by Bill Clinton.
Mm-hmm.
Huge bipartisan support. Democratic Party calling for its replacement.
Let me just say what you gave Bill Clinton credit for is he came kicking and screaming.
Yes. Let's
face it. You know, Bill Clinton, I don't want to be distracted, but last night he took credit for passing four straight balanced budgets. What he didn't say is in his first 2 years, 92 and 94, there was no balanced budget. And he said, when he gives a one-word answer on how he did that, he said it was arithmetic. Well, let me help you with the arithmetic, Mr. President Clinton. From 92 to 94, you did three things. You tried to pass socialized medicine. We called it Hillary Care. You raised taxes. And the third thing that a lot of people forget about, you wanted to homosexualize the military.
Yes.
Now, there was a response to those three items, and it was called the Republican Revolution. It was 54 seats in the House and 8 in the Senate.
That's 1994, wasn't it?
That's the math, 1994. That's the math. It was in response to 2 years where you governed pretty much like Barack Obama has done for four.
Okay.
So he came kicking and screaming.
I think he signed DOMA. If I recall correctly, he signed it in the din of night. He was embarrassed. But now we've hit the Democrats here. John, let me hit the Republicans.
Yes.
You're absolutely right. The homosexuals and the military policy of Clinton fueled the Republican Revolution. And yet we have now a Republican Party, which, after Obama successfully homosexualized the military, they're calling for the repeal of Obamacare. But if I'm not mistaken, I don't hear many Republican leaders calling for the reinstatement of the ban on homosexuality in the military. Are you hearing any of that?
One of my main criticisms, and you know I write for ClashDaily.com, I wrote a column recently about the Republican convention, and my main criticism about it is they only talked about money and taxes. Yes. And finance. And, you know, Rick Santorum, one of the things he said as running for the Republican nomination was, and he was responding to libertarians who are normally fiscally conservative, mm-hmm. but socially liberal. He said, listen, these people don't know America. If you think that America is just about making government smaller and cutting taxes, then you don't know America. America is not an economic component. It's a moral component.
Yeah.
That message did not come out across at all in the Republican convention.
Yeah.
And whether they believe it or not, they certainly don't. They don't want to put it out there. Now, the social values are coming across a lot in the Democratic convention. They want to run on it. They actually think that running on free contraception, abortion on demand, and gay marriage is a winner for them.
They're gambling that America is more corrupt than I think it is. I think that's the gamble. But let's face it, folks, that the assault by the media, the fact that the media doesn't even treat, in most cases, like there is another side on this issue. I'm talking about the issue of homosexuality. Yes, they still say there's a side on gay marriage, John, but that's harder. They know that's a bigger push. But on homosexuality itself, you'll notice fewer and fewer media stories even acknowledge that there is a legitimate other side. And this goes back to the whole campaign of the Southern Poverty Law Center to say that those groups that oppose it are hateful. We're coming up on a break here, but what I want to talk about is, what's happened to our country in which everybody can yell and scream, yes, we need the repeal of Obamacare, but even conservatives and Republicans are afraid to say, hey, let's repeal Obama's homosexualization of the American military. It's really a sad development. We're on the Americans for Truth Hour. We'll be right back after the break. Welcome back, folks, to the Americans for Truth Hour. We're in the fourth and final segment here with John Kirkwood of Grace Gospel Fellowship. Folks, if you're in the Chicago area, you need a church, and you don't want a wimpy pastor, John's your guy. Grace Gospel Fellowship, the website, John?
Website is gracebeliever.com.
Gracebeliever.com. And our website at Americans for Truth is americansfortruth.org. Or you can go to gaywrongs.com. That's just one I did just for the heck of it. But, John, we're talking about the Democrat and Republican Party platform. I understand that we have, well, actually, if anybody's heard it, it's quite remarkable. A clip of, set up the clip with Brett Baer, and this is Senator Dick Durbin is our notorious Illinois senator. Yeah. He was reacting. You can tell he's sort of paranoid about the Democratic Party taking out God from the platform.
Yeah, the Democratic Party tried to do it on the sneak, I guess, but it was found out that God was completely removed from the Democratic Party platform. And also Jerusalem, as being the capital of Israel, was removed. And some language added about tax-funded federal funding for abortion was put in.
And here we have Brett Baer, who's just a good guy, you can tell, at Fox News. He's the evening anchor, and he's just trying to get a question. Why would you do that? Why would you take God out of the platform? And here's the engagement.
Thank you. Let's get some reaction and perspective on his party's convention. Senator Dick Durbin is the senior Democrat from Illinois. He's the Senate Majority Whip, making him one of the key voices at this convention. Senator Durbin, thank you very much. Let's start there at that piece that you just saw. God out of the platform. Why do that?
Well, I can just basically tell you, if the narrative that is being presented on your station and through your channel and your network is that the Democrats are godless people, they ought to know better. God is not a franchise of the Republican Party.
No.
Those of us who believe in God and those of us who have dedicated our lives to helping others in the name of God don't want to take a second seat to anyone who is suggesting that one word out of the platform means that the Democrats across America are godless.
No, I don't think that that's what's being said. We're reporting what's in the platform. In 2008, God was mentioned once. In 2004, it was mentioned seven times. In 2000, God was mentioned four times.
So what's
just
your
a
point?
Question. The question is why take it out in this time?
What I'm basically saying to you is that you're trying to draw some conclusion.
I'm not trying to draw.
Democrats are godless.
I'm just
present
asking
your evidence. Present your evidence.
I'm just asking the question, why was the word taken out?
I'm just telling you, you are harping on a trifle. We know that both parties are devoted to this country. Both parties are God-fearing parties. Let's get on with the agenda about creating jobs in America,
Understood.
About justice in this country.
And we're going to talk about that in a second.
That's enough, folks. You get the idea. There's Dick Durbin hyperventilating, obviously trying to do a little damage control. But, you know, of course, being the sort of oaf that he is, Durbin, he actually did the Republicans a huge favor because he got the discussion going with his ridiculous trying to intimidate Bret Baier. He only raised the issue more.
When you don't have a point, raise your voice and pound on the podium. That's pretty much what he did. It was a bully job. Bret Baier asked him a simple question, and he turned it to attack Fox News. Literally, he attacked the messenger, trying to make it seem like Fox News was slighting him and saying the Democrats are godless.
But isn't it symbolic, John? I mean, here we have a platform, mm-hmm. which is glorifying abortion and homosexuality, and there's no other words. When you take abortion, and I have a Down syndrome brother, so that issue is very important to me because they're the first to go. You know, these tests. Hey, do you have a Down syndrome child? Do you want to eliminate it? Do you know the pressure that is put to bear on a woman who finds out that she has a child that's not perfect? It's incredible. And so we're calling that a choice, and we're using another euphemism. Talk about words, John. Reproductive freedom. How Orwellian is that?
Yeah.
And then you have homosexuality, as you said, articulated so well, this sin and you're attaching it to marriage and you're calling that marriage equality. You have a party which is celebrating sin.
Yes.
And yet Durbin, one of the things, I don't know if we're going to go to the quote. You have the clip where he says that both parties, I think later on in that same interview, he says both parties, if you can pull it up, find it, where he says both parties are God honoring.
That clip is right here.
Just asking the question, why was the word taken out?
I'm just telling you, you are harping on a trifle. We know that both parties are devoted to this country. Both parties are God-fearing parties. Let's get on with the agenda about creating jobs in America,
Understood.
About justice in this country.
And we're going to talk.
Both parties are God-fearing parties?
Well, you know what?
John?
That depends on your definition of God-fearing. Yeah, the Democrats should fear God because they've kicked them out of their platform. And there really isn't a God in the Democratic worldview, not the God of the Bible. Not the God of the Bible says, listen, this came up in one of the speeches last night. Elizabeth Warren, and you've heard Barack Obama use the passage out of Matthew 25 where Jesus Christ himself warns against people who harm what he calls the least of these. Now, how ironic is it that they don't recognize that a baby in a womb is the least of these.
The most defenseless human being on the planet.
Yeah, there was a political cartoon this morning that came out because then they were bragging about Obamacare that a child up to the age of 26 can still be on their parents' coverage. Now, so the political cartoon says that thing in the womb isn't a child, but a 26-year-old is.
All right, folks. And again, we're going to hit both parties because there is a growing movement in the Republican Party.
They're both
to
be
push,
plain,
to push.
But here yes. is the difference. The Republicans, in their worst fashion, are indifferent to social issues. The Democratic Party platform is hostile.
Yeah,
completely, actively hostile.
Yes, and you raise a good point. And to be good journalism here would stipulate that I have to read some of the Republican Party platform. And let me just read this, John. Mm-hmm. This is the new 2012 Republican Party platform, defending marriage against an activist judiciary, a serious threat to our country's constitutional order, perhaps even more dangerous than presidential malfeasance, is an activist judiciary. Mm-hmm. Blah, blah, blah. Let me go down here.
You have what they say about marriage?
Yes. Here's a sacred contract, defense of marriage. Here it goes. Let me get the best part. There is a blatant example has been the court-ordered redefinition of marriage in several states. This is more than a matter of warring legal concepts and ideals. It is an assault on the foundations of our society, challenging the institution which, for thousands of years in virtually every civilization, has been entrusted with the rearing of children and the transmission of cultural values. That is why congressional Republicans took the lead in enacting the Defense of Marriage Act, affirming the right of states and the federal government not to recognize same-sex relationships licensed in other jurisdictions. The current administration's open defiance of this constitutional principle in its handling of immigration cases, in federal personnel benefits, in allowing a same-sex marriage at a military base, and in refusing to defend DOMA in the courts makes a mockery of the president's inaugural oath. Unquote. It goes on. You know what else it makes a mockery of, John? Remember when President said to Rick Warren, what did he say about marriage? He says he said it so,
yeah.
You know, he was so pious.
Right.
He believed marriage is between a man and a woman.
That was before he talked to his 11-year-old and 9-year-old and evolved on the issue. When does an adult actually say he talked to his children to define his moral compass?
That's bizarre.
Yeah. Well, listen, before we get too far into this last segment, Pete, we've got something that is beyond belief. And that is, they took heat over kicking God out of their platform. They basically said Christians and Jews need not apply. They basically hung that sign up in their party platform for getting rid of Jerusalem as the capital and all mention of God. But so they took so much heat. It's been reported that Barack Obama himself said, put it back in, put it back in. So they actually took a floor vote. And the vote started by suspending the rules so they could do an oral vote. And it had to be passed by two-thirds majority. So listen to this vote. They actually do it three times because I guess they couldn't quite discern 66%. I guess they were at like 60%. I don't know. You tell me.
This is Democratic math because it doesn't seem like 67% to me.
Yeah. This was a very, and when you see it on video, it's very uncomfortable. Here it is.
Hearing none, the matter requires a two-thirds vote in the affirmative. All those delegates in favor say aye. All those delegates opposed say no. In the opinion of the... Let me do that again.
Oops.
All of those delegates in favor say aye. All those delegates opposed say no.
Uh-oh. Wringing of the hands, sweat on the brow.
I guess...
Do it again.
You got to let them do what they're going to do.
I'll do that one more time. All those delegates in favor say aye. All those delegates opposed say no. In the opinion of the chair, two-thirds have voted in the affirmative. The motion is adopted, and the platform has been amended as shown on the screen.
And they are booing God and Jerusalem. Half of the people in the room, the Democratic delegates, are booing the fact that they're going to put the word God back into a document.
It's shocking.
And the word Jerusalem is the capital.
And then you have the Democratic math, John. I think, you know, China must be getting a lot of, the communists in China must be getting a lot of sustenance out of this video.
Well,
and two-thirds, that sounded like a pretty, it sounded like they needed a roll call vote.
I know, that was a Cuba vote. But let me say something that's worse. It was found out because there were cameras on the floor of the convention that the good governor there was reading off a teleprompter, and the result of the oral vote was already written out. And so they fixed their own election. The party that says there's no need for voter IDs fixed an election on their floor, and half the crowd booed.
All right, well, let's break it down here, folks. Right. What we're saying is that the Democratic Party has given itself over to promoting sin. The Republican Party has the words. The question is, where is the Republican Party going? There's a new group called Young Conservatives for the Freedom to Marry, which was promoted, by the way, on one of your favorite websites, John, The Blaze. Why is Glenn Beck promoting gay so-called marriage? That's an interesting question. Yeah. So there is a tremendous push by homosexual activists within the Republican Party. The Log Cabin Republicans, which is another, which is the older homosexual group, they said, John, this will be the last, basically saying this will be the last anti-gay Republican platform. They're gambling on America being corrupt to the point where we will not have a party that has strong language like this. And the question is, how will the Republicans take these issues seriously in addition to the money? Give me 10 seconds on that, John.
Yeah, I think Republicans have to. I think that there's no hope for this country outside the fact that whatever you want to call it, Tea Party or people of faith, the Judeo-Christian people who believe in the roots of this country and what it was founded on, need to stand up and push back.
That's right.
And do it not because for your country or your family. Do it because you're being faithful to God's word.
Right.
And come what may, you're going to be standing on that wall.
Excellent. Well said, John. On that note, we will leave for today, and we will talk to you next week, folks. This is Pete LaBarbera with Americans for Truth Hour. God bless. You've been listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with Pete LaBarbera and John Kirkwood. All our interviews are available archived at AmericansForTruth.org. That's AmericansForTruth.org. Also, don't forget our banquet coming up Saturday, October 27th at Christian Liberty Academy in Arlington Heights, Illinois, featuring Dr. Judith Reisman. That's Saturday, October 27th. Please return to our website, make a donation, AmericansForTruth.org. There's a donate button. Donate to our cause. Help us to continue with these interviews. And thanks for listening. God bless.